Few moments I'll be reading in Ecclesiastes 11 if you want to turn in your Bibles there. Ecclesiastes 11. It's good to see everyone this morning. I'm glad that we're together to worship God. I want to read something to you that I wrote about 16 years ago, I guess it was. It was the year before I moved here to Minnesota. I was asked to preach the funeral for my step-grandmother, so my stepmom's mom. And it was the second hardest funeral that I ever had to preach, not because I was particularly close to Evelyn McQueen, but because she wasn't somebody that I had a lot of nice things to say about. She was somebody that I had seen kind of be unkind to a lot of people around her. And it's just one of those times where you want to be able to get up and say about somebody who's passed on all the best things you can say, but I didn't know a lot of great things to say about her. So here's some of what I wrote and what I said at this funeral. I guess I want you to think about, what is somebody going to say at yours? You may not want me to preach your funeral after this. You know what is so difficult about today? It's trying to sum up a life that lived for nearly 92 years on this earth. How do you do that? Surely the things I mentioned today will barely scratch the surface of who Evelyn really was. I asked all of her family yesterday who she was and how they would sum up her life. That's a hard question to answer. After being silent for a long time, Travis, her grandson, finally said it like this. You know what she was? She was just old. She rode dinosaurs to school. She lived through the Great Depression. She had been old as long as I could remember. That got me thinking. Those of us in this room that knew her, we only knew her the last few short years of her life. Most of us only knew Evelyn in her darker days, when pain, fatigue, fear, and difficulty plagued her. It isn't a secret, and it would be dishonest and unproductive to ignore it, that Evelyn wasn't often happy near the end of her life. She could be mean to some of those that were closest to her, and she was sometimes negative and critical. Unfortunately, that is the only way some will remember her, because that is all they ever knew. Can I just say, please remember that there was much more to her than that. I know she lived a full life and had many happy and fun times. I'll say more here in a minute. You know, I was nervous when I did that funeral. I was nervous because her daughter, my stepmom, was there, and her grandchildren and family members. But the fact of the matter was, it wasn't a shock to anybody to say those things, because it was just the truth. I want to read something here in Ecclesiastes. This actually became part of the lesson that I taught that day on that funeral, at that funeral. But here in Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether good, or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Look there at verse 6, 11:6, where it says, sow your seed in the morning, don't be idle in the evening, because you don't know whether morning or evening sowing is going to succeed. That could mean very practically, from the moment you wake up at the first of the day to when the sun goes down, just keep working, keep doing things, keep trying, because you never know what's going to be successful. So make sure your days are productive. Another way to look at that, though, is it could be talking about the morning of your life and the evening of your life. Like when you're young, sow your seed and do what's right and work. But don't give up as you get older into the evening of your life, because it may be then that you finally find good. Now, here's the good news about Evelyn McQueen. She finally found God in her life, but it was very late in her life. And she would say all the time that the things she struggled with about her character and what she was trying to learn from the Bible was difficult because she came so late. So keep reading here a little bit. It says in verse 9, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desire of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no delight in them.' For the sun and the light and the moon and the stars, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of tares on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher is at the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Now, to summarize what we just read, notice verse 9 says to young men, rejoice in your early life. It also says in verse 10, remove grief and pain. And then the third R word is in 12:1, remember also your Creator. Rejoice, remove, and remember. Why? Because as the poem in verse 12 says, life's going to get very difficult at some point. The almond tree is going to blossom. It has for some of you, like Rick and Benita. It's white up top. And, the grinders are few. Like your teeth start to fall out. My dad just had dental surgery. He first had to have all of his teeth pulled. It's miserable. And then he was going to have implants put in. And when I was with him, he kept quoting this passage. And then when he would come dragging out of the bedroom, kind of limping, he would talk about the grasshopper dragging himself along. You know, the time's going to come for every one of us, and today I'm talking to the men, when our bodies are going to break down, things are going to be different, and what's really going to matter is the work that we put into our earlier life as to whether or not we're going to be joyful and remember who God is and our character is going to be what it should. The rest of the story about Evelyn, I'll tell you why that was such an important thing for me 16 years ago. I thought she was just a miserable old woman, but as I heard stories about her early life, she had a terrible young life. Her dad didn't want her, never talked to her. Her mom had trouble with mental health and was in sanitariums and hospitals. Even when she was at home, she would just lock herself in the attic and cry and scream. Evelyn always felt unloved. She was abused by her older sister. She was in a marriage where she was abused. The man ran off when she had a child who was brain dead. That child lived till he was 3 years old, but she lived in a halfway house in Portland, Oregon, raising this baby. One day the baby died and she ran out into the streets of Portland. asking for anybody to help. And as I heard these stories about her first 30 or 40 years, I realized something. A lot of times, the reason people are the way they are when they're old is because they didn't know how to deal with the things of their early life. They didn't remember the Lord, and when everybody else around them didn't love them the way they should, sin has great consequence. It would have helped a lot to remember the Creator in the days of your youth, that God loves you, and that there were things to find joy in, and there was ways to remove grief and pain from your heart. It changed my perspective a lot for folks that I meet that are older, but it also changed my perspective about what God wants to do for young people. It's good to be alive when you're young. Remember 11:7, the light's pleasant, it's good for the eyes to see the sun. There's always hope. Now, turn in your Bibles with me to Titus 2. All of that was a lengthy introduction for a passage I want to show you in Titus 2. You might recall that I've been doing some lessons from Titus 2 where we were looking at older men, older women, younger women, younger men. Today we're just going to read the verses that have to do with older men and younger men, and then make the connection between what we do when we're young men affects us when we're old men. So here in Titus 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Skip down to verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now, one of the things I want to do with you is I want to draw your attention to a word in here that's spoken both to older men and to younger men, or at least to Titus. It's the word sound. Go back to verse 1. You see where he says, I want you to speak things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And then in verse 2, it says at the end of the verse that older men are to be sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. And then down there in verse 8, sound in speech. This word is used 5 times in Titus. Look back at chapter 1, it's in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And also down in there in verse 13, that there are those that need to be reproved severely so they'll be sound in the faith. All right, 5 times this word sound is used in Titus. It's only used 12 times in the New Testament. Most of them, or a bunch of them, are in the book of Luke. Luke was a what? Do you remember his profession? He was a physician. And he would use this word sound to talk about people who weren't healthy and needed to be healthy. The word sound means something like that. Healthy. Not unhealthy or vacillating or unclear or there's all kinds of different ways to do this. Precarious, like everything's stable. So when older men are told to make sure their faith, their love, and their perseverance are stable, and down there in verse 8, when younger men are told to make sure that their speech is stable, healthy, it's a really good thought. It's a good word. I'll say more about that in a minute. All right, draw your attention back to verse 2. Let me show you the bar that's set for older men. Those of you that are older already, or those of you that are making your way towards being older men, here is what God wants from you. Be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and in perseverance. Now, depending on your version, those words sound different. The New King James says sober, reverent, temperate. The ESV says sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. The NIV says temperate, worthy of respect, and self-controlled. What do those words mean? First word, this one at the beginning that says temperate or sober. This is somebody who is even-keeled. In fact, we get the word temperature from our word temperate. Have you ever met an older man who was just sort of that way? He was pretty evenly keeled about things. He didn't get overly angry or upset about things. He knew how to sort of stay cool and calm and collected under pressure. And then you've known some older men that weren't like that at all, right? Like, they didn't get dinner on time and they lost their minds, or like things weren't the way they thought they should be and they would sort of lose it. Older men are to be these kind of self-controlled, sober-minded, temperate people. Second word there in the verse, when it says they are to be dignified, dignified. Some versions say worthy of respect. Have you ever met a dignified older man? Think about that. What makes a man dignified? Is it just like the way he dresses? I think there are some people who dress in a very dignified way. But there's something different about a man who just carries himself in a way that commands respect. I was trying to pay attention to that this week. I was in the airport a couple of times on the way back home. I was in a couple places there in Florida where there were men around. And I tried to pay attention to the culture of that. You know what I noticed is there's a lot of older men that are just foul. Like their mouth is foul. I heard a guy talking on the phone, and I thought when I first looked at him, he looked like a pretty, you know, dignified sort of fella. But when I walked by and I could hear him talking on the phone, he was just filthy and disgusting, and I lost all respect for the guy. I watched in the airport how some men who seemed dignified, like when you first looked at them, the way they treated their families and their kids, like total disregard that there was anything happening except their own life. Older men of God are to be dignified. That's the goal. That's the idea. Look at the third word in the verse. It says that they are to be sensible. Now, that's the same word that's used down there in verse 6 when young men are urged to be sensible. Be sensible when you're young so that you can be sensible when you're old. But what does the word sensible mean? And this is kind of the whole point of the lesson. The Greek word for sensible comes from two Greek words put together. It is the word sophroneo. The first word means to keep something, keep it. The second word means heart. So literally, the word sensible means to keep your heart. So sometimes it's translated like self-control because you don't let your heart or your mind get out of control. You keep it. You guard it. It's something that you protect. So you're sensible. You don't allow your senses to override your heart, your intentions, and your mind. Like you're sensible. You know, when I read that and I thought about that word, it reminded me of one of my favorite proverbs. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Your version might say, keep your heart or guard your heart. It's almost like that word over there in the New Testament of sensible, be sensible. Guard or keep your heart. Watch over it. Why? Because as Solomon was speaking to young men here, as God was telling his children, your heart is the place where everything is going to come from. It's the spring that, like, everything in your life comes from. So keep it, guard it. You know what this verse really is? It's kind of like military tactics. If we lived in the ancient world and an enemy attacked us, we would put guards at certain places around the city. We would say, hey, go watch the gates. Go watch the weak places where they could come in. But another thing that we would tell the guards is to go watch the well. Go watch the spring where we get our water from. Because here's what they would do in the ancient world. If they could create a diversion, they would go to the spring or the well in town and they would poison it. And even if they didn't win the battle, they could leave and then we would think everything was fine and we'd go back to the well and we would drink the poison water and then we would all die. So guard your heart. It's the wellspring of your life. You don't want to let the enemy get in and poison the well. Or if you want to quote Woody from Toy Story, somebody poisoned the water hole. You remember that? That's the reason why he said that. I think about my step-grandmother. You know, here's the truth of the matter. There are a lot of things that happen in our lives as young men, as young women, as we grow older, that threaten our heart. Influences, hurt, unkindness. But you know what the Bible tells us? Be sensible. Keep your heart. Put the right things in it. Learn how to remove grief from it. Be somebody who is so devoted to making sure that your heart gets the right information. You know what's going on with kids these days, young people these days? The information they're getting from the world is mostly wrong about their identity, about who they are, about the way God made things. All of those foundational things are being chipped at by the world, and they're not guarding their heart, some of them. It's going to have great consequence in their life as they get older. So, in Titus 2, young men are told one thing. Go back to Titus 2, look at verse 6. One thing young men are told. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Now, I understand there's the next couple verses sound like it's actually being said to Titus, who was also a young man, and he was supposed to be an example of things. But here's my question. Is it enough for a man, as he gets older, to learn how to just be sensible? To keep their heart, to guard their heart, to listen to the Word of God, and grow towards the standard of being temperate and dignified and worthy of respect. All right. Go back to verse 2. Titus 2:2. Let's finish with this last part of the verse. That older men are to be sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. We're going to think about those three things. Faith. Be sound in it. Be stable in it. Be healthy in it. Don't be wavering in it. You ever seen somebody as they get older, their faith begins to waver? It's not stable. They begin to watch the news, and as the news continues to pour into their home, all this bad news and all the terrible things that are happening and all the scary things that are going on, faith begins to waver. Oh, I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know if God's going to save us. I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. And we just become people who are fearful rather than faithful. Older men, that's not fitting for a man of God. Be sensible. Keep your heart. Know who it is that you trust in. You don't trust in the people in Washington. You don't trust just simply in the elders of this congregation, even if things begin to fall apart here as a church. Be sound in your faith. Your faith's not in people. Your faith's in God. Second thing, be sound in love. What do you think of that? Hey, older men, be healthy and stable in your love. Here's what I've seen with some older men. They really deeply love a couple people. A couple people. Like their grandkids. But if they love anybody else, it's not clear. It's what Romans 12 would call hypocritical love. I love some, but the rest of all these snot-nosed kids in here, you can have them. And anybody else that doesn't really make life easy for me, forget it. You know what a man of God is like? He is sound in his love. Because as he's grown over the years, what he's been able to do is he's been able to understand that, yes, there are people that do wrong, there are people that sin, there are people that hurt you, there are people that make life miserable, but these are souls, people made in the image of God, and I've got to learn how to be stable in my love for them. All right, third thing, look at the verse again, chapter 2, verse 2. Older men are to be sound in perseverance or steadfastness. Can I be honest with you? That's the one I'm most afraid of. I may be wrong about this. I think my trajectory as I'm getting older, I think I really trust God. I think my faith in God is clear. I don't trust man. I don't trust our politicians. I don't trust the world. I trust God. I think that's clear for me. I hope I'm sound in love. I don't know that for sure, but I really do have a sense that I care deeply about people. But you know what I'm worried about? Is whether I'm going to be sound in perseverance. Because I'm lazy. And the older I get, the more tired I get. You know, perseverance or steadfastness is like keeping up at a pace and not slowing down. Do you worry about that, right? Actually, you know what one of the greatest blessings of my life is getting to work with Rick Lanning. He is sound in steadfastness. He's here early. He stays late. He writes. He works. But older men, do you know, when God says, I want you to change the world, he says this, be sound in perseverance. Don't give up. Don't stop working. Don't think that it's somebody else's job. God told the young men to be sensible. He told the older men, do all the rest of the stuff. You know why? You remember why? Not just because God wants that for our lives. God wants the world to see his people like that. Do you remember the three so that's in this text? Look again at verse 5. At the end of verse 5. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Look at verse 8. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And finally, look at the end of verse 10. So that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. These Christians who were living in Crete, in one of the darkest places ever, the answer to the darkness was for older men, older women, younger men to be who they're supposed to be, so that God's people would be clearly seen. So, that's the call to men. and women, and the young and the old. Thanks for your attention. We're going to offer an invitation right now that if you've not